This is our January 2014 Rogue River Study Weekend with our brother Jim Cowie. Brother Jim is speaking to us on the subject of the Sabbath, its prophecies, principles, and prospects. And class three is entitled, Call the Sabbath a Delight. And our introductory reading has been taken from Isaiah chapter 58. Brother Jim, please.
Well, thank you again, Brother Robbie. Well, brothers and sisters and young people, we come back now to have a look at a wonderful section of the Word of God, Isaiah 58 and 59. And in those last verses that Robbie read for us, we have the end to which all of this is aimed. In verse 13, we read the words, If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. Now, we're going to have a look at the foot in a moment, because the foot here has to do with walk. But the focus of this section of Scripture is not going to be on the foot. We're going to find that it's actually on the hand. And the hand is going to dominate this study here this afternoon. So we're going to read in verse 13, If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. That's what God wants us to do. In fact, when you look at the words in the Hebrew, this word delight actually means an exquisite delight. And Rotherham translates it that way. Call it an exquisite delight. So what is the Sabbath? Well, to Israel, it was a nuisance. It got in the way. You know, to certain people in our world today, the Sabbath gets in the way. There was a time when LL Airlines in Israel couldn't fly from 6 p.m. on a Friday afternoon until 6 p.m. on Saturday. And couldn't fly. You couldn't do a lot of things in Israel because the religious class had got through laws in Parliament about the Sabbath day. And so it became a nuisance to them, got in their way. So is the Sabbath an exquisite delight or a nuisance to us? So we read this phrase, turn away thy foot. That is refraining from going your own way. As I said though, this whole context, as we shall see, revolves around the hand. So here's that word, oneg in the Hebrew, exquisite delight. And then you read there at the end of verse 13 it says, and shall honour him. In actual fact, that should read in the Hebrew as Young's and Rotherham translate it. They're the literal translations. It should read it. That is, honour it the Sabbath day. So here we've got people who see the Sabbath day for what it is, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, and speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in Yahweh, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. That's the promise that comes from the mouth of our God. And we're going to end on that note here this afternoon. It's all about exercising dominion in the earth in the day when Christ rules. So Rotherham translates that passage, Then shall rest thine own exquisite delight upon Yahweh, because you understand the principles of the Sabbath, apply them in your life, and it leads to eternal life in his kingdom. However, I want to step back just a chapter or two in Isaiah. I want to come back to Isaiah 56 because this is where this entire context begins. And I want to just show you the focus on the hand here, brothers and sisters. In Isaiah 56, we read these words in verse 2. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it, in relation to the Sabbath, that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. We're going to find that this idea of the hand is now going to go right through as a thread, a golden thread, through this context into Isaiah 58 and 59. So laying hold, of course, is all about grasping, so keeping hold of something. And the words that we are finding here are the words of Psalm 8, the Son of Man. It's all about the principles of the Sabbath and what that means to individuals. Verse 4 of Isaiah 56 says, Thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me. Notice, that please me. And take hold of my covenant. It means to seize hold of. And you do that with the hand. You come down to verse 6 in the end of that verse. Similar language to begin as in verse 4. But then it says this, and taketh hold of my covenant at the end of verse 6. So where are they heading? Well, they're heading to the kingdom, verses 7 and 8. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord Yahweh, which gathered the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. That's a reference to the redemption of the Gentiles. That's the other sheep that Christ mentions in John chapter 10. So here we've got, brothers and sisters, ourselves involved in this. Those who understand the principles of the Sabbath and apply them in their life. So let's now come to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 begins with these unsparing words that exposes the hypocrisy of many in Israel in the days of the prophet, who to all intents and purposes were serving their God. They were giving up their time. Came the Sabbath and they would come to the temple and sit down together and appear to be worshipping their God. They'd have sackcloth on their body and ashes on their head. But it was all a farce. And so the prophet is called upon to use his throat. Now that's what the word means in the Hebrew when it says cry aloud. That word there aloud is actually the Hebrew word for throat. And the margin of my Bible's got that in the margin. With the throat. In other words, it's a call with the whole being. You know, the depth of your being. So it's an unsparing exposure of hypocrisy. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet, says God, to all intents and appearances, they're doing the right thing. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways as a nation that had done righteousness as it should read, and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. But, as we say on the screen, appearances can be deceiving. What was the real thing that was going on in the minds of these people? Well, that's revealed to us in the following verses. Verses 3 and 4. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou, God, seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? They're criticising God for not taking notice of their acts of worship. And, of course, there was a reason why he didn't take any notice. He gives the reason at the end of verse 3. Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labours. Now, we'll come back to that last phrase because it doesn't really mean what it appears to say in the English. We'll come back to that and we'll see exactly what they were doing on the Sabbath days here. This is all about what they were doing. And it was really about a state of mind. And that state of mind was illustrated by a fist. See what he says here in verse 4? Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. So get a picture. We've got these very religious Jews in the days of the prophet Isaiah. And they come to the temple on the Sabbath. This is the day when they're going to go and they're going to worship, you see. And they come in their sackcloth and their ashes and they've got miserable looking faces on and they sit down together and they start talking about things. And then, of course, being human beings, they remember that the chap sitting over there owes them $1,000 and he hasn't paid up. And this guy over here has done something. He's trodden on their toes at some point in life. And in their minds, they're all sitting there very religious. But in their minds, they're going like this. I'll get that fellow one day. All right? That's the state of their mind. And you're going to see a lot of this hand here today. I'm accused of pointing my fingers at people, but you're going to see a clenched fist today. And then I'm going to open it because I want you to go away with an image in your mind. And the image is the image of an open hand. And the open hand is God's symbol for the principle of the Sabbath. We're going to see that that comes out of Isaiah 58 and 59. So clear that you can't miss it. It's there, as you're going to see. That is the image that I want you to take away. That, brothers and sisters and young people and friends, is what God wants in our minds. An open hand. A giving hand. Not the clenched fist that sing, I'm going to take revenge, or I'm going to get him for that, or whatever it might be. That is not what he wants in our mind. But that's what was in Israel's mind. They had a clenched fist mentality. Oh, but there were times when they would unloose the clenched fist. Look at verse 9. Last sentence of verse 9. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke and the putting forth of the finger. Yes. You know, if they didn't have a clenched fist saying, I'll get him one day, it was, I know what you did, and you did this, you did this. Got the picture? The pointing, accusing finger was Brother Murray Stewart used to say, way back in the 1960s, when you point at someone, there's three fingers pointing back at you. All right, you've got one finger pointing at them, but there's three fingers pointing back at you. And they didn't realise that. So here we've got a people, a class of religious people, these are God's people, who are sitting down and their mentality is either a clenched fist or a pointing, accusing finger. And that is going to be the subject matter of what follows. And they're doing this on the Sabbath. And this is the fast that they were keeping on the Sabbath. It wasn't a fast, it was a farce. An F-A-R-C-E, a farce. It was all something that God hated. And we're going to show the reasons why he hated it. So this is the principle that immediately emerges from this little section of Isaiah chapter 58. It's the cruel, mean-spirited and lawless attitude represented by the closed hand, not the open hand. So is it a fist or a fast for you and me? You know, self-centered worship and oppression replace rest to do good, the real principle of the Sabbath. Now in verse 3, did you see those words at the end of the verse where it says, behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labours. Well, this is how Rotherham translates it. Lo, in the day of your fast ye take pleasure, but all your toilers you drive on. So you know what these people were doing? These rich people, they would come and they would sit down in the temple, you know, with their sackcloth and ashes, and they would be there. In their mind, though, there's this clenched fist. And they're thinking to themselves, I wonder if Charlie out in the field has got the whip out, whipping my labourers to make them work harder while I'm sitting in here in the temple. They had workers on the Sabbath working for them to make money for them while they on the Sabbath were in the temple, making out they were religious. That was their attitude. Their mind was really out there on making money. They weren't interested in doing God's work. That's the principle here, see? And that, of course, is the very antithesis of what the Sabbath ought to be about. And I think it's, don't lose Isaiah 58, but have a quick look at Luke 18. This is how Christ saw it. He spoke a parable, which is really quite a ludicrous scenario when you think about it. In Luke chapter 18 and at verse 12, in the parable of the two men, the men of verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee was his own God. That's why six times he refers to himself in the next two verses, verse 11 and 12. He prayed thus with himself. With himself. The word with there means towards himself. It's a preposition, pros, towards himself. So he's actually addressing himself. He says, God. Yeah, because he was his own God. He had an ego. He wasn't worshipping the real God. He was worshipping himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican or tax gatherer. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You count them up, there's six of them, if you put the word God in there. Six, the number of man. So we then read in verse 13, but the publican standing afar off would not even lift up his eyes unto heaven. Why not? Well, because he really believed there was a God there, and he was ashamed to lift up his eyes to heaven. That's why. So he had one man as worshipping himself, and the other man wouldn't even look up to heaven because he really believed there was a God there. And then, of course, he prays, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In the Greek, there are six words. He acknowledges, like all men, that he's got sin and he needs forgiveness. So, What's this about? See what the Pharisee said? Verse 12, I fast twice in the week. That word week is actually the word Sabbath. I fast twice in the Sabbath. Okay? Well, that's ridiculous, isn't it? That's ludicrous. Normally, the Jews would fast on a Monday and a Thursday. And Jesus knew that. But he, in the mouth of this man, he puts these words, I fast twice on the Sabbath. Ludicrous. But it's an emphasis on the point that they did not understand what the Sabbath was really all about. It was all about them. Should have been all about God. So let's come back to Isaiah chapter 58. What is an acceptable fast on a Sabbath to our God? Verse 5 of Isaiah 58. Is it such a fast that I have chosen a day, meaning one day in a week for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? No, it's not. But there is an acceptable fast, brothers and sisters, as we're going to see. And it's spelled out for us in verses 6 and 7. In verse 6 we read this. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? That word fast occurs here in Isaiah 58 7 times. Because this is about a true Sabbath keeping. 7 times the word occurs in the Hebrew. The kind of fast that God wants is to loose the bands of wickedness. So this word loose means to open wide, pathek. We're going to find this word used back in Deuteronomy 15 because the roots of what we read here in Isaiah 58 are back there in the law in Deuteronomy chapter 15. So you've got this fellow here. He's heavily burdened, isn't he? Heavily burdened. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, we read in verse 6. And to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. So that's what God wants, undoing. Now this word undo means to loop, to leap up, to unloose. And you're going to see what this might mean in a moment. You've got to make an effort to leap up, to unloose someone who's burdened. And the heavy burden here actually refers to the pole that was used on the shoulders of men to carry heavy loads. The yoke over their neck. It's used that way in other places in the word. Leviticus 26:13, Ezekiel 30, and verse 18. So let's illustrate this, shall we? Things impossible with the fist or the finger. Now think about this, brothers and sisters. You've got a donkey here who's in a predicament. All right. There's a chap here who's looking on rather pensively. You know, he could really help, couldn't he? He could leap up and grab hold of the reins of the donkey and pull him down, couldn't he? But of course, he's leaving the owner of this donkey to ponder how to get out of this predicament. Now think about this. Would you be able to help this donkey if you leapt up with a clenched fist? Here, my son, let me help you out. Can't grab a rein with that, can you? What about a pointed finger? Might poke his eye out, but you're not going to be able to grab the rein. The only way is with an open hand. And you know that's exactly what he says in verse 7 of Isaiah 58. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? How do you do that? With an open hand. You know, if the brethren on a Sunday morning distributing the bread came along to you with the bread, with a clenched fist, one, they wouldn't be able to hold the tray, and two, they couldn't distribute it, could they? Clenched fist, you're going nowhere with that. You have to have an open hand if you want to deal your bread to the hungry. And that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide thyself not from thine own flesh. You can only do these things with an open hand. And that's what it means. Deal. To divide, to break in two. That's done with an open hand. Then you go on to say, take the cast out, those that are cast out to your home. You grab them by the hand. You extend the hand. Lead them to your home. that you hide not yourself, veil from your sight, conceal from your eyes the needs of those that are in need, described here as thine own flesh. You know, here's a man undoing his coat button. Now, let's do my coat button up, shall we? Someone like to come out and open it up for me with a clenched fist? No. How do you get that button undone so I can give my coat to someone in need? With that, you can't. You've got to have an open hand so you can undo your coat to give it to the poor. That's the principle that's being expressed here. Now, that's as simple as ABC, isn't it? But Israel had no idea, absolutely no idea about that principle. It's the principle of the Sabbath. So when you think about the Sabbath and how it should operate in your life, that's all you've got to do. Open your hand, look down and say, that is what the Sabbath is about. Giving, helping, breaking your bread to distribute to the poor, whatever it might, you can only do it with an open hand. So we go on, verse 8 to 12. This is the result of that kind of mental attitude, that spirit. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Break forth? Look at the effusive words being used here. The dynamic superlatives that occur in the context. Thy light shall break forth as the morning. Thy health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. All right? Got an idea? It's about positiveness. Verse 9. Then thou shalt call, and Yahweh shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. Because if you've got this spirit, God will be ready for you as well with an open hand. That's what he's saying. Here I am. And so we go on. If thou take away from thee the midst of the yoke, we've read that passage. Verse 10. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. It's pretty obvious, isn't it, what this is about. It's about an attitude of mind. It's about the Sabbath character that we have to have. But then, you know, what you get is the end reward. Look at verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. Make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And then they'll call you this in the kingdom age. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called with a double epithet. These things. Now a double epithet. An epithet is something that you sort of say about someone. They're like, you know, an epitaph. All right? This is the character of these people. This is what's going to happen in the judgment seat. Christ is going to say to those who go to his right, these words, or similar. It's their character. A double epithet for the positive and selfless builders of the house. They're called a repairer of the breach and restorer of paths to dwell in. This word repairer means to build a wall, to wall in. These are people who build up that they might protect. So they go about their business in ecclesial life trying to build people up, to protect them from the things that will happen, from the world around us, which are happening, sadly. People, like Rotherham says, repairers of broken walls. They're builders in the ecclesia, and they're a restorer of paths leading home, as he translates it. Now, I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I would take half that at the judgment seat. You know, I don't want the two. I'm happy just to take one of them. How about you? But those who've got this kind of spirit are going to get both. They're going to be called both of these things because they have an open-handed way of thinking. It's not compromising. This is not talking about compromise. This is about giving positively to build up. In contrast, of course, you've got the closed fist mentality. You're going to beat people up, not build them up. That kind of spirit is not the spirit of the Sabbath. This one is. And you know, Christ taught something that we don't read of in the Gospels. We have to wait till we get to Paul's speech to the arranging brethren of the Ephesian ecclesia to find this one out. He's got them there on the shore at Miletus, and this is what he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. I've showed you, he says, all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he said, it is more blessed. And the word we know is makarios. It means happy. You really want to be happy? This is how you can be happy. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And even the world understands this in some measure, don't they? You read all sorts of books about this. They know this, that if you give your life to other people, you'll be happier than if you give it to yourself. It's as simple as that. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ who came to lay down his life for his brethren. And he did it. And you know, there's no happier man in the universe than him. He's sitting at the right hand of God right now. And he's going to finish that work off. Because he understood that principle. So here we've got what we ought to become if we are truly Sabbath people. Givers. Not people who close the hand. But of course, again, Israel never really understood this. And I want you to come to Isaiah 59. Because the context goes on in that vein. Isaiah 59 says in verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Now, how do you shorten a hand? So here's my hand. Someone out there might say, well, look, I've got a meat cleaver. Put your hand down on the table and I'll cut off your fingers. You know, off come, that shortens my hand. Yeah, but what am I going to do with it after that? All right. I've got a much simpler way of shortening a hand, haven't you? Yeah. You just close it. You just clench it. That's a shortened hand. Yahweh's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Why? Because it's open. It's a giving hand. It's a restoring hand. It's a building up hand. That's the kind of hand that we see in our God. You know, Israel had a different idea. In verses 3 to 6, you read about their attitude. Let's read the beginning of verse 3 and the end of verse 6. Beginning of verse 3 of Isaiah 59 says, for your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Now, how do you do that? Well, look at verse 6, the last couple of lines of verse 6. It says, their works are the works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. So they pick up a knife, you know, you see it, the knuckles are going white. They pick up a knife, react to violence. Closed hand, fist mentality, right? But Yahweh's hand is not shortened, it's open. And on the end of his arm was a hand. Yes, beautifully, there was a hand. Look at verse 16. And he saw that there was no man. So God saw that there was no Ish, no great man that could save mankind. And he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. So who is this one that was the arm of Yahweh, the open hand on the end of that arm? Well, we read about him. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Verse 17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, was clad with zeal as a cloak, etc. So who is he? Verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion and turn transgression away from Jacob. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the arm of Yahweh for the salvation of men, and he came with the Spirit of his God. You know, there was a time when he wanted to go into a Samaritan village. Remember that? He wanted to go into a Samaritan village, and the Samaritans refused him and said, no, we don't want you Jews in here. And James and John, the sons of thunder, said, Lord, command that we call down fire from heaven like Elijah did and destroy them. Well, very enthusiastic in protection of Christ, but wrong. And he turns and he says, come on, you don't even know what manner of spirit you're of. That's a closed fist mentality. The Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives. He came to save them. Come on, get your mentality right. Not a closed fist, it's got to be open hand. So that, brothers and sisters, is the spirit, the true spirit of the Sabbath. Now, where does this all come from? Well, it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 15. So I want you to come back to Deuteronomy 15 with me. Now, Deuteronomy 15 is about the law of the seventh year, the year of release. It's the time when every 7 years, those who had become enslaved or were in debt or had some other problem could be released from that debt. But of course, that depended very much upon the attitude of those who had them enslaved. And that's what this chapter's about. Now, it's interesting that when you really look at this chapter hard, there are words that are used six times, Hebrew words that are used six times in the chapter. And here they are in green. Release, six occurrences of both the verb and the noun, or at least in aggregate. The word pour in the Hebrew is used six times in Deuteronomy 15. The word hand, yad. Yad means the open hand. That's used six times in Deuteronomy 15. And the word bless, barak, is there six times. I wonder why six times. Well, because this is about the seventh year. This is about the Sabbath year. And it's about what ought to be done with the problems of men. Six. The number of men in the Bible. What you do with the problems of men in the seventh year. The Sabbath year. So that's the structure of it. It's as pristine as you would expect the inspired word of God to be. In the very structure of the way it's presented. Now in verse 1 and verse 12 we read this. At the end of every 7 years thou shalt make a release. It means a remitting. And in verse 12 you read how the remitting is done. And if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. So here's a servant entering his seventh year of service. Exodus 21 tells us that that was a time when he could be released. If he didn't want to be released, you bored his ear through with an awl against the doorpost. And he was your servant forever. So the Sabbath principle had to be lived in the way you operated in relation to your brethren. That's what this chapter is about. And in verses 8 and 11, we have the operative terminology. Look at verse 8. Maybe we go back to verse 7 to get the context. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, that's a clenched fist mentality, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need, in that which he wanteth or needeth, as it should be. Have a look at verse 11. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. So you can't miss this, can you? As you read through here, you can't miss the point that in the seventh year, the Sabbath year, when the time for releasing people from burdens came, from heavy burdens, you have to use the open hand. Now, you could take the wrong attitude, couldn't you? You could be like the man who's described in verse 9. It says in verse 9, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto Yahweh against thee, and it be a sin unto thee. You know what that's saying? Here's a man, he's a wealthy man, he's got a poor brother, he sees this man get into trouble. Under the law, he's supposed to redeem him. He's supposed to take him on as a servant so that man can work for him so he can be fed. But in his mind, he says, hang on, we're in the sixth year of the cycle. Right? We're in the sixth year of the cycle, and next year's the seventh, and when that comes, I've got to let him go. So this is going to cost me money. So he says, sorry, mate, find someone else. So he closes his hand against him. And that's described here as a thought in thy wicked heart. It's a clenched fist mentality. That's what that is. So here we've got the principle of the Sabbath. The interlinear scriptural analyzer says, to open, you shall open, for open wide. You shall open. That's the principle. Do you know that the book of James is based on Deuteronomy chapter 15, the epistle of James? And you find these allusions all over. Here's just a few of them. In verse 5 of Deuteronomy 15, we read of the words, only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe, to do all these commandments which I command thee, and open your hand to give. You know what James says in chapter 1, verse 23? Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. He gets it from here. In verse 9, we read that verse. There's an allusion here to James, in James chapter 5, verse 4. Because you see, here's the man who keeps back. And in James 5, verse 4, James writes to those, the Jewish class, the wealthy Jewish class, who were holding back the wages of those who laboured in their fields. In verse 13 of Deuteronomy 15, we read these words, and when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. And in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, James says, well, what's the point, brethren, if you say you're going to help people, but you don't actually give them the things necessary for life? He gets that from here. In verse 14 of this chapter, we read, thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock. And we know, of course, that that's a word that is used in James. James chapter 1, verse 5, liberally. So this is the basis of the epistle of James. The principle of it is there in that epistle. And it's a very interesting juxtaposition of ideas. When you come to verses 19 to 21 of Deuteronomy 15, we're not going to read all of that, just read verse 21. And if there be any blemish in the animals that you come to offer, says God, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. In other words, God does not want the withered. And we're going to talk about a man with a withered hand tomorrow, God willing. We're going to see how all of the principles we've looked at today are going to focus in on our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last two sessions are all about him and how these principles worked in his life. And he has to deal with a man with a withered hand. This is about God refusing that which is withered like a closed fist. So it's a very interesting juxtaposition of ideas. Open wide thine hand is the principle of Deuteronomy 15. Now, as we come towards the end of this session this afternoon, I want to just take you to the warning of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 is designed for the last generation of Christadelphians. Sets out, of course, what would happen in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And Christ talks about how we should operate in the ecclesia in the last days in Matthew 24. And then Matthew 25 is really essentially about the judgment seat. You've got the parable, of course, of the 10 virgins and then the parable of the talents, followed by the picture of the judgment seat. So we know where this is going. So let's pick up the record of Matthew chapter 24, and perhaps we'll read from verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have stayed up, he would have watched. He would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, or you're not thinking, the Son of Man cometh. Then we've got this exhortation about stewardship. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them their meat in due season? So later on, in chapter 25, you have three parables. that expand upon verse 45. For example, the wise servant is expanded in the parable of the 10 virgins because four times the word wise is used in that parable. Then we've got this faithful servant. Well, that's emphasized in the parable of the talents, where four times the word faithful is used in that parable. And then you've got the judgment seat and the reward given to faithful stewards who enter into the kingdom. So there's an expansion in the next chapter of the principles of verse 45. But that word there that you read, household, is very important. It's the word in the Greek, therapia. Now we get our English word, therapy, from it. So this is about stewardship, to feed and to provide therapy. And the household, brothers and sisters, is clearly a reference to the ecclesia, isn't it? To the brotherhood, to the ecclesia, to Christ's household. What is it supposed to be? Well, it's supposed to be a house of therapy. You know, where do you go for therapy if you've got some sickness? Well, you go to a hospital, don't you? You get therapeutic treatment. So where do you go if you have something that's to do with the mental problems of human life, you know, the issues of life? Where do you go? Well, you go to the ecclesia. It ought to be a place of therapy. That's what it's designed to be. And in that place of therapy, there are stewards who have an open-handed approach. They want to give. They want to build up. That's how it ought to be. So here we've got the Lord telling us about what he saw may indeed happen in the latter days. Now, you know what it says here in verse 45, that the steward's role in this house of therapy is to give them their meat or their food in due season? That's actually a quotation from the Old Testament. So I want you to come back. Just pop something into Matthew 24. I want you to come back to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And we're going to read from verses 15 and 16 of this psalm, where we read, "The eyes of all wait upon thee," namely God, "and thou givest them their meat in due season." Now I think I read those words. I read those words in Matthew 24 and verse 45. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season?" So you see where they're coming from? They're quoted from Psalm 145 and verse 15. But what about the next verse? Verse 16. "Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." You see the juxtaposition? So here is a God who feeds in due season. How does he do that? With an open hand. And that's the spirit that Christ is talking about in the stewards of Matthew 24. Now, how do I know that? Well, come back to Matthew 24, I'll show you. Verse 46. "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." Yes, he'll be amongst the rulers of Psalm 8, verse 1 and verse 9. He or she will be there to exercise dominion in the earth alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. But go on. Verse 48. "But and if that evil servant..." Now hang on. Pause. You know what he's saying here? He's saying that there's a danger of someone with the right spirit ending up with the wrong spirit. "But and if that evil servant..." So he's changed his course. He's changed his attitude. "Shall say in his heart..." I don't think Christ is going to come soon. That jerk from Australia keeps telling us that Christ is coming. I don't believe that. That's nonsense. That's what they're saying. All right. Well, they're going to get a surprise. But anyway, that's the spirit, you see. So you focus on today, don't you? You don't think Christ is coming, you're going to focus on today. Of course you are. So what does he do? Verse 49. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants. Smite his fellow. How do you smite someone? You go, no. You punch them. That's how you do it. And you do that with a clenched fist. Begin to smite and to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken. And the Lord of that servant looketh, shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So brothers and sisters, the lesson we receive out of Isaiah 58 and the other passages we've looked at is pretty plain, isn't it? It's very, very plain. And this is where it leads. The reward to exercise dominion on the Sabbath. Remember verse 14 of Isaiah 58? I will make him to ride upon the high places of the earth. This is exercising dominion in the earth. And you know, we read in Revelation 19 about the Lord Jesus Christ riding upon a white horse. Of course, he's not going to ride on a white horse. It's symbolic. White is righteousness. And a horse is the symbol for war in the Bible. So he's going to come to make righteous war. And those who follow him, as it were, ride upon white horses. And Habakkuk 3:19 says, he will make me to walk upon mine high places. There's the reward for those who have the Sabbath principle working in their lives. So, what can we do about this? Well, you can take a good look at your hand. And every time you see that, you say, Sabbath principle. That's got to be my spirit. I am not going to close it up and biff people with it. I'm going to give and give and give until it hurts. That will lead you to ride upon the high places of the earth. So tomorrow, God willing, we're going to have a look at how all of this comes in and focuses upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that some of you who have been here today won't be with us tomorrow. I just wanted to say this. I can't come out tonight to the games night. I've got a bit of a cold coming back, so I want to try and knock that if I can. And tomorrow after the meeting, I've got to get in a car and drive to Denver, Colorado. So I have a little way to go. And then I've got to be in Joplin, Missouri by next Thursday night. So you get a bit of a feel. It's quite a journey in front of me. So I won't be out tonight. So I wanted to say at the end of this session, brothers and sisters, that we have been taking recordings. Randy, of course, is recording. And we've got a video of these sessions. We've also got the PowerPoints. I know. I apologise. There's a lot of information that I've loaded on you, but I had an open hand in doing it. You see here, I'm shoveling at you. Here, take this, see? So I know that, and you may want to go back and just, you know, review some of these things. Well, I'll make available those videos, and I'm sure Randy will make the PowerPoints and the recordings available. But what that also means is that I'll need to say goodbye to some of you at supper tonight as well, because we won't be seeing some of you tomorrow. So there we have, I hope, some principles that we can carry away and look at our hand and say, that's the way I want to be.